as God would prepare our hearts. Father, we ask you tonight, Lord, as we look to your word, that we would be, Lord, engraved, embossed, stamped, the very word of God upon our hearts. Father, we pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, that you would baptize us, Lord, in your spirit, that we would be filled with boldness, with knowledge, Lord, with that wonderful balance that, Lord, you so clearly gave us to the church at Philadelphia. Lord, when you gave that message to them in the book of Revelation, you spoke so well of them. We pray that we would be that manner of a church. In love with you, God, very, very weak in our own eyes, but empowered by you. Lord, that a door would be set before us to reach the world for you. And Lord God, that all that we would do would be rooted and grounded in your truth. So Father, bless our time as we kind of sit at table, as we just kind of gather around almost with coffee and pillows and just around the table to talk about the book of Proverbs, to have your spirit, Lord, teach our hearts, that we would go from this place, Lord, wise believers, wise Christians. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Grab your Bibles, if you would, and turn to Proverbs chapter 27, and we will go as far as we can this evening, and these 1 to 27 verses of chapter 27, the title of the message tonight is, and it's this, and wisdom for all. And wisdom for all is the will of God. God does not want, nor does he intend, his children to walk about this world ignorant of the will of God. Many times in our Christian growth, in our Christian development, we've all done this and we're all doing this. And I remember even this morning being awake with God and seeking his face, asking, Lord, what is your will? It is God's will that you and I be very knowledgeable about what his plan is for our lives. We would ask God, what is your will for me in this company or this job or regarding this young man or this girl or the future, marriage, to be single, left or right? God, what is your will? And to seek the will of God is to seek the wisdom of God. And the book of Proverbs, as you've been hearing, is all about us getting the heart and the mind of God on how to live life. The Bible tells us, James tells us, and by the way, the book of Proverbs and the book of James is a wonderful coming together, Old and New Testament, regarding the wisdom of God. James chapter 1, verses 2 to 6 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Now stop right there. You just don't sign up for trials. You just don't say, God, you know, bring me something miserable that freaks me out. No, those things come, those things happen. And they're going to happen to us. James is saying, though, as you shall see in a moment, God, give me wisdom in these things. That's why I can count it all joy in a difficult trial, because God's at work. That is a great step in wisdom. Knowing, he says, that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect or complete, lacking nothing. Verse 5, James chapter 1, if any one of you lacks, here's the word, wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally, overflowing, abundantly, and without reproach, and it will be given to him. That's a very direct promise, my friend. But let him who asks, ask in faith, not doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Now that's a strong word. James is saying that God has so invited us to wisdom. No doubt James, in teaching this, was thinking about the book of Proverbs, that if we ask God for wisdom, God is waiting to answer us and to give it. You know that old song, oh, what needless things we bear or we carry, all because we don't take it to God in prayer? Well, to be wise is to consult God and to cry out to God and to ask God. James also tells us we have not because we ask not. And so the desire of the Lord is that we might be wise. So getting into this study, instead of reading the entire chapter through, we'll just go verse by verse. We'll go as far as we can. Look at verse 1 of chapter 27. Solomon says, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. This is a very powerful true ism in our lives. Don't boast about tomorrow. This is what it means. I think you already know. The word in Hebrew to boast means to celebrate, to brag, or to shine or show off about something that you've placed on display. It's a very pregnant word with meaning. It's almost as though you set something up. This is the model. This is what we're going to do tomorrow. Look at it. It's like a brochure. Look! You can have this. We can do this. And so as you look at it, and as the salesman, so to speak, brags about it, shines forth about it, boasts about it, when these are complete, you know, you should buy one and buy two, and you're going to make a lot of money, or you're going to go places if you just have this. And they're boasting about tomorrow. It could be a sale. It could be a this. It could be a that. God says, don't do that. Don't brag about something that has not even materialized. And you know what? We are all prone to doing that, every one of us. You are prone. I am prone to doing this. And it's what we do when we're not looking to God for our hope, but when we look to things to bring us hope, we will say things like this. I know I'm a Christian, but you know what? I do the lottery with God's money, you know, and so if I win the lottery, I'm going to give it to the Lord. I'm going to build an orphanage for God. Well, you know what? First of all, you're gambling with God's money. Remember, it's all the losers that pay the winner. Remember that? I told you before, when you drive by Vegas to get, actually stop in Vegas, get gas and get prime rib, dirt cheap. But when you go through Vegas, remember, who pays the light bill? It's the losers that pay the light bill. And so what he's announcing here is that all of these things that are boasted about and displayed about, you begin to invest in something that could vaporize. The warning is, don't boast, don't find your significance in things, your meaning, your hope in things that can vanish. Don't boast about tomorrow. Well, for one of the reasons, we could be raptured tonight, oh Lord, please. We could die tonight. We could be sick tonight. Whatever tonight. We may never make it to tomorrow. There's no guarantee. Should we plan for the future? Yes, the book of Proverbs says we should plan. But we need to be wise people and not boast about tomorrow. Don't brag about it. For you do not know, the Bible says here, what a day may bring forth. James chapter 4, verse 13. James says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend 1 year there, buy and sell, we'll make a profit. James says, whereas you do not know what will happen on the morrow. For what is your life? It is but a vapor that appears for a little time and then it vanishes away. You can make plans, but don't trust in those things. That's why we say like this, and we've all heard it, and it comes out of our mouths automatically as Christians. We don't think about it anymore. We say things like this. Hey, I'll see you next week. What do we say? I'll see you next week. Lord. Exactly. Lord willing. That's what we should be saying. If the Lord wills. Now, should you be an investor? If you're bright in that area, if God's blessed in that area, invest as the Lord wills. Whatever it might be in your life. I'm going to go to college. I'm going to go this way or that way, as the Lord wills. Seek the will of God, Christian, and you will minimize a lot of stress. And you've got to leave tomorrow in the hands of the Lord. He goes on, verse 2, let another man praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. Is that not great? From here on out, it's a montage of wisdom. One verse after another, a great, great bit of wisdom. How true is this? Nobody likes someone that walks around and says, aren't I great? I mean, haven't you seen? You've not seen anybody like me. People are sick of you in 5 minutes. But the Bible says, don't shoot your mouth off about yourself. Hey, what about me? Enough about you. Let's talk about me for a while. That's gross. But the Bible says, let another man praise you. That's even hard enough. Now, the beautiful thing about this, what is implied, can't build a case around it, but what's implied is, instead of you going around talking about how great thou art, others, not in your presence, will say, you know what, she's really a great gal or a great worker or whatever, or he's really a, you see what I'm saying? That's a good thing. That's a good thing. Don't praise yourself. Romans chapter 2, verses 28 to 29 speaks of an interesting verse in the Bible, and it's a wonderful thing. It always causes someone who is of a Jewish heritage, a Hebrew background, for their eye to rise up a little bit. Listen to this. For he, Paul says, by the way, a good Jewish boy is stating this, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outwardly in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter or the law, whose praise is not of men, but of God. What does that mean? Well, number one, don't praise yourself. Let others recognize that there's character qualities about you without self-promotion. Number two, the thing to keep in mind is that a true person of integrity and quality, according to Romans 2, 28 and 29, is a person that has been circumcised by the Holy Spirit in the heart. The Bible says that is a true Jew of heart. You say, well, what does that mean? The word Jew is a word that comes out of Judah or Jude. If your name is Judy tonight, the tribe of Judah, the one who praises God, to praise the Lord. A true, obedient lover of God is one who is a Jew in the heart. Take the word Jew out and put in the actual Hebrew meaning. A person who is circumcised of heart is a true worshiper of God, who doesn't look to the praise and admonition of men, but who looks for the approval of God. And listen, if you have the approval of God, it doesn't matter what people think. Now listen to me. I say this, but I wonder if we believe it. Is God such a treasure to you? Is He such a wonderful, wonderful target for your love and affection? Is God so real in your life that that statement's true? That if you've got God's favor, nobody else matters. That better be true in our lives. You want to know why? If it's not true in our lives, then we will fall victim to being men pleasers. It's a very serious thing. What are other people saying about you? If they're saying things about you that do not glorify God, look, at best, you and I should be... Look, have you seen the moon these last few nights? Is it not amazing? Now, I don't know if any of you guys are up at 2:30 or 3 o'clock in the morning, but you ought to get up when a moon is like this. I have to tell you, maybe some of you who are into astronomy, are we having a special moon or something? It is super, super bright. And the shadows are being cast by the trees. It's just spectacular. What is that moon doing? It's doing nothing. It's just hanging in there. Why is it so bright? It's just a reflector. I mean, look at it. It's ugly. It's pitted. It's beat up. Look at that poor thing. By the way, you know why the moon looks so bad? Because by the miraculous works of God, it has been the appendix of our local universe. It has been the backstop. It has been the garbage disposal of space debris. Did you know that? That little moon is like a vacuum that hits, or I should say all the nasty stuff hits it, so it doesn't hit us. That's why you got all those craters and stuff. That thing is there, all ugly and all pitted, but boy, is it beautiful at night, reflecting the glory of God and shining it down onto the earth. That's the way the life of the believer is supposed to be. People should say, man, you know what? That guy, that girl shines with the glory of God. Let others praise us. But in the heart, what is our passion? To give God the glory, to live for God, to follow God. And listen, we cannot follow God if we're afraid of what people will think about us. God, what if God, listen, are you guys with me? You're so quiet. Are you here? What if the Lord told you all here tonight very clearly to do a certain thing? It's biblical, because God's saying it. But people begin to say, well, you know, you're crazy, you're silly, why, you know, whatever it might be, why pray like that? Why pray? Why, you know, look at you, all you're doing is praying. Now look, people will attack you, and criticize you. But what did God say? You do what God says. You do what His Word says. You don't read His Word and then look at what is palatable to the world and then do that thing hoping, are you with me, hoping that the world approves of you and you get that accolade. That's false. We shall see more of this in a moment. Church, follow the Lord as He's revealed Himself in His Word. And don't pay attention to the world around you when it comes criticizing you. When they put crosses on soccer balls to defame Christ and kick the ball. I'm sorry if this offends you. That doesn't bother me. My life and my faith has not been relegated to putting a cross on balls. We know the truth. Love them. Pray for them. Shine, reflecting the glory of God. But don't fear what people say. It's manipulation. And in the end, but Pastor, what if nobody likes me? If you breathe, someone's going to find something wrong with you. Just live your life for God, get to the end of your life, and you will be filled with so much boldness that you're going home, and you'll hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." It's awesome. There's going to come a day when, because your heart was bent on pleasing the Lord, you know, in the book of Zephaniah, chapter 3, verse 17, awesome verse. You ought to know it. Zephaniah 3:17, so great. There's going to come a day in the millennium. The proper application of this verse is the millennium age. When Christ returns to set up His throne in Jerusalem, to sit upon the throne of David as He must do, the Bible says He's going to gather Israel together to Him. But I believe that this is His heart toward all those who believe in Him. In that day, it says, and I'll read it to you. Listen to this. Do you see God this way? In that day, the Lord your God will be with you. He's mighty to save, and He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with His love. You know what that's like? That's like this. You know? He'll quiet you with His love. But it goes on. He will rejoice over you with singing. He will rejoice over you with singing. Is that not awesome? Man, we're gonna be with Him in that millennium age. Now, as the church, we've got a completely different function in the millennium than the nation of Israel. It's going to be beautiful. But He's going to comfort you with His love. Oh, yeah. And He's going to rejoice over you with singing. I wonder what it sounds like when God sings. Moses, listen, when he spoke, the mountain shook at Sinai. And the people of Israel said, "Moses, don't talk to them anymore. It scares us." Can you imagine God saying, "Oh, yeah? Well, here I come and I'm going to sing. It's going to be awesome." All these great singers. I've always wanted to sing. I cannot sing. I sing a lot when I'm alone. Because God is very gracious and forgiving. But I've always wanted to just to be, oh, to be beautiful. I really, in a godly way, I'm so wonderfully jealous over our worship singers. We have so many of them, and it's like, oh, Lord, that's wonderful. And there's going to come a day when He opens His mouth to sing, and it's all about His kingdom being with us, that He's going to start singing. Then I don't know, you know, if it's going to sound like Tevye and Fiddler on the Roof or what? You know, it's going to be tremendous. It's going to be a great day. Verses 3 and 4. A stone is heavy and sand is weighty. That's true. Listen to this. I would rather be dealing with heavy stone and heavy sandbags than the next line. But a fool's wrath, the word is resentment. But a fool's resentment is heavier than both of them. Wow. Verse 4. Wrath is cruel and anger a torrent. But he who is able to, but who is able to stand before jealousy? As bad as cruelty and anger is, jealousy is worse. Why? Jealousy From jealousy comes out murderous things. Human jealousy. You know, God says, I'm jealous over you. Did you know that? Well, remember, God's perfect. His jealousy is holy and beautiful and wonderful. He's like his hatred, as we talked about recently. God's hatred is perfect, holy, and beautiful. He hates sin. But boy, I tell you, his jealousy, altogether beautiful. Man's jealousy is murderous. People will kill because of jealousy. Verses 5 and 6. Oh boy, is this not wonderfully true? An open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. Or you'd put it this way, love without expression is worthless. Love must express itself. If somebody says, you know, I've really loved you all these years and just thought I'd let you know while the train's pulling away. What is that? Why didn't you tell me years ago? Well, I really cared for you as the plane flies away. Well, why didn't you say so sooner? The Bible here is saying to live in a sense of reality, you would rather have somebody come up and share something like, I don't like you. At least there's a dialogue and you can find out why and you can work on it. But concealed love? Now, please hear me out. If there's any single people in here, I'm not encouraging you to go write, you know, crazy things or, you know, maybe you're married to this lady and you think you ought to be married to that lady over there, you know. Oh, you know, God, I don't want to. No, that's concealed. That's lust. I'm not talking about that. Beautiful thing about this as Christians, love is a verb. We're supposed to express our love and care and concern for each other. That's why as a Christian, we can meet somebody and in 3 seconds we can tell them, I love you in the Lord. Somebody comes up and says, Pastor, I'm just passing by. This is not my church. I'm on my way to wherever and I need $20. Now, a lot of people come here and ask for money all the time. But you need to ask the Lord what's real, who's real, what's up here and there and all that, you know. God's faithful to reveal all that, but sometimes we can worry more about $20 than God does. I think we should go attempt to bless the person and let God deal with the fallout. But when somebody, you know, you can tell when somebody comes and they says, they'll say, Pastor, you know, this and that, and I know the Bible says this and the Bible says, and they're really truly sincere. And they're expressing their concern. To love rather than to conceal is to act in helping them. Rather than say to them, gosh, I'm so glad you're a Christian. I'm really bummed that you're in need. Anyway, have an awesome day. Be warm and be filled. God bless you. See you later. That's terrible. You could say, look, I don't know if you're a Christian or not, but here's $20. And this $20 you'll either use to the glory of God or to your own self-indulgence. This is upon you. There. Very important. Love. Don't hide it. Don't conceal it. Verse 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. A real true friend will tell you. So have you ever been talking to a friend and he's got lettuce right there on his lip and you don't say anything to him? You don't say anything. You're like... And you keep looking at it. What? Oh, yeah. Huh? Yeah. If you love the guy, tell him, you know what? You got something right there. That's love. Might hurt. That same friend will also come and say, you know what? Are you sleeping with your girlfriend? Well, why? Why do you ask? Because, you know, Susie across the campus said that you were, and I don't know if it's true or not, but people are saying that about you. Are you? Because if you are, man, I'm praying for you, and I want to tell you. I mean, you know what the Bible says, right? Yeah? Well, I'm just telling you this because I love you. If you have a friend like that, you can receive from a friend like that. A true friend will tell you, you know what, you shouldn't do that. You're going to hurt yourself. That's a true friend. When we are spoiled and ignorant and emotional, when our friend says, you know what, you shouldn't lick wall sockets. You're going to get hurt.
Oh, mind your own business. I like wall sockets.
Your friend is trying to warn you.
You're quenching my style.
Well, call it whatever you want. Your friend loves you. This happens all the time. It's too bad. And then the enemy that deceives you with kisses. Look, by now, we're almost done with the book of Proverbs. By now, we've learned the person that flatters us is the person you better watch out for. You're great. You're wonderful. You're, and it's like, oh, please. You know? Watch out. We have a Yorkshire Terrier, Sophie. She's sophisticated, too smart. She weighs 5 pounds and thinks she weighs 300 pounds, I think. She's like the boss. She doesn't capitulate. She doesn't bow. She walks into the room. I'm here. You know, we go to pray. She gets right in the middle of the circle and sits there like it's all for her. She's like this. Okay, now we got this Lhasa Apso thing, dog, whatever it is. This dog, Jonah, the one that runs away, Jonah. But he's so klutzy, but he's precious of heart. This dog's got a huge heart. And he's just kind of like Peter. He's just, and he's just falling. He actually falls over things. He falls off of curbs. He's a total klutz, but you know what? Affectionate, like you cannot believe. This boy is so affectionate, precious dog. But man, you know what? I look at him, Jonah, no. And he comes up and he's like this, just licking and licking. What's he doing? What's he doing this for? You say, well, he's just being, you know what? But I'll pull him off of my face, set him back down, and he'll go commit that crime all over again. Okay? Deceitful kisses. Deceitful. He licks me and then goes and, runs away again. Verse 7, a satisfied soul loathes the honeycomb. But to a hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. So true. If you're content, if you're full, you don't care, you don't want any honey. If you're starving, though, won't you eat anything, even if it's bitter? Kids, any young kids in here, listen up. This stuff about your mom cooking you dinner or your dad cooking you dinner and they put it in front of you and you go, I don't want that. You know what that means? You're not hungry. That's what it means. I learned that. I remember my dad telling me that. I'm not eating this. My dad would pick up the plate and move it away then. Oh, well, maybe you'll be hungry this time tomorrow. But when you're hungry, you'll eat anything. Have you noticed when you're hungry, even something that's not so good, it gets better? Oh, this is not so bad. It's amazing. Verse 8, like a bird that wanders far from its nest is a man who wanders from his place. What do those two have in common? A bird and a man who's wandered from home. Hungry, scared, thirsty? Certainly this maybe tops them all. Vulnerable. Listen, if a man wanders from his home, like a bird wandering from its nest, I don't care how big and burly and brawny that man is, if he's wandering from his home, little does he know how vulnerable he is, just like a bird is far from the nest. Hey, I'm free. When a man wanders from home, he thinks he's free. She's home taking care of the kids. I gotta go find myself. Oh, brother. Every time a man goes out and finds himself, he winds up crashing himself. You'll find yourself back home, man, with your family. Like a bird that wanders from its nest, too far from its nest. Number one thing, and maybe that bird doesn't even know it, it becomes vulnerable. The man who wanders from the love of his wife is vulnerable to all kinds of satanic attack, all kinds of worldly attack, and he doesn't even see it. Because I'm free. Oh man, I'm free. Hey, call up the guys. Hey, I blew off the old lady for a few days. Come on, let's go. Do you realize the disastrous troubles that come? I'm free. You're not free, you're in bondage. You want to be safe? You want to be strong again? Get back to the nest. This is a horrible thing. Tragic thing. Happens every day because we do not seek God's word and his wisdom. Verse 9, ointment and perfume delight the heart, and the sweetness of a man's friend gives a delight by hearty counsel. It's beautiful. Verse 10, do not forsake or abandon your friend or your father's friend, nor go to your brother's house in the day of calamity. Listen, better is a neighbor nearby than a brother far away. Now that sounds kind of benign. That sounds kind of fine. But this is the way the Hebrew rabbis put it in their old commentaries. Don't upset your friend or the friend of your father, because it would be a pity for you to have to ask your relatives for assistance. It's better to go to your neighbor that you live with than to ask your relative for help. Interesting. Why? Strings attached. You should know there's no strings attached. Just you wait. God says, he says, for a husband and a wife, a man and a woman, when they come together, what? The word of God says that we leave our homes and we cleave to one another. Okay? But if you keep going back to family for help, someone would be proper to ask the question, why did you leave home in the first place? When two people come together in marriage, they need to make it work. Mom and dad, listen, if they get into a little lover's spat, you need to let them work it out. And you need to pray for them through it. You don't pick up the phone and say, what happened, son? Did she yell at you? You come on home. That's a sickness. That's weird. Daddy, he hurt my feelings. Stay home and work it out. If you need something, the Bible says, ask your neighbor who lives with you, who lives in your neighborhood. Ask him. That's why you have neighbors. I mean, God put neighbors next to you. The book of Proverbs said that earlier. Rather than beat a path to your neighbor, or to your relative, I should say, for assistance. There's always strings attached when it's relatives. Maybe you've been taught differently, that there are no strings attached. Let me tell you, help from relatives is too expensive. You can never pay it back. Even if you pay it back, you never pay it back. You can pay them back, you know, they can lend you $5, you can pay them back 10. 20 years later, they're going to say, remember, we loaned you that money. It's hilarious. Don't do it. It's not worth it. Don't go there. So practical the Bible is. Verse 11, my son, become or be wise. The word in the Hebrew is, my son, become wise. Here Solomon is inviting his son, now put this wisdom on. And make my heart glad, that I may answer him who reproaches me. Say, I don't get that one. Son, here it is. Son, become wise with all that I'm telling you. Make my heart glad. We would say today, make me proud, son. Make my heart glad because of him who reproaches me. It goes this way. Listen to what I'm telling you. Do as I say. Make me glad because of the person who's telling me I don't know how to raise you. That's what it means. Grow up, my son or my daughter. Be wise. And by doing that, you'll put to silence all the people who were telling me I didn't know what I was doing in raising you. Isn't that a tremendous statement? It's amazing. Verse 12, a prudent man foresees evil and hides himself or takes shelter. The simple pass on and are punished. The word here is that they're wiped out because of their stupidity. They're destroyed because of their lack of knowledge or wisdom. A wise man sees something coming and secures himself. Very simple. Verse 13, take the garment of him who is surety for a stranger and hold it in pledge when he is surety for a seductress. Simply meaning this. In fact, you look at it this way. There's the bank. The bank gives money to someone, and that someone is going to loan it to a stranger or a seductress or an adulteress. The word is this. The bank needs to be careful about who they loan to, because they could turn around and take that money and throw it away. The Bible says be very wise about that. Watch out. If you're going to do anything about that, then take their jacket from them. Back in those days, you couldn't live without your jacket at night in that culture. You need something of a collateral to keep them honest. I think today, don't we have something like, what is it called? In a sense, not absolutely, but co-signing or something like that. You just better be wise. Don't go co-signing for people. You'll lose your home. You could lose all the stuff you've worked for. Hey, a co-sign here, a co-sign there. You guys know what I mean by co-sign? Be careful. Verse 14, he who blesses his friend with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, it will be or counted as a curse to him. Isn't that great? Learn to whisper. Learn to whisper. If any of you are familiar with Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa, across the street is a place called Gospel Gulch. Now, it doesn't have a sign out front, Gospel Gulch, but so many Christians live there that go to Calvary Costa Mesa. It's pretty amazing. We lived there for years, and many, many Christians still do. Well, Lisa and I were married, and all of our neighbors around us were single Christian guys. Very wonderful, great friends. You guys, you want to know how hard it is to be married with all these single Christian guys around on a Saturday morning when it's your day off? And you get to sleep in till like 6 o'clock maybe? And these, when single guys wake up, do you know what it's like? When single guys wake up, they walk down the hallway. Wham! Hey! Where's my toothbrush? I mean, you can hear these guys through the walls. And there was this one guy, I love him immensely. He's married and he's learned how to whisper. But he was great because, I mean, it's like, dark 30 in the morning on a Saturday. And I got the day off, and we've got Rebecca back then and Lisa, and we're just young people. And you could hear him, hey, he's on the phone. Hey, what are we doing today? And he walks down, hey, Jack, morning. And you could cringe. Oh. I love the Bible. Don't be loud in the morning. You could say the nicest thing to somebody, but if you're loud, it sounds like a curse. Isn't that classic? I love that. And man, I read that and I just thought, that is so true. I remember my friend, he drove me crazy. Verse 15 and 16, a continual dripping on a very rainy day. And a contentious woman, they're alike. Whoever restrains her, restrains the wind and grasps oil with his right hand. The problem is you can't grasp oil with your right hand and you can't restrain the wind. Oh, man. Personally, I like the constant dripping of the rain on a rainy day. It's beautiful. Makes you want to put on a fire in the fireplace and get coffee going and the rain's dripping. But a contentious wife or woman, yeah, that's tough. Verse 17, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friends. What a wonderful, famous, glorious verse. Listen, social context. Dr. Ironside said, social contacts have a stimulating effect on the mind and the personality. Human development is dependent upon it, and the church should be the center of it. Iron sharpening iron is the debate, the dialogue, and the conversing between one another. It is a healthy, good thing. Mom and dad, teach your children how to listen. How to win arguments, please, I have to back up. When I say the word argument, I mean the true definition found in the dictionary word for argument. I'm not talking about fight. An argument is what an attorney does before the judge. That's called an argument. Are you with me? When you argue your case, or when you argue your position, that's a good thing. When you put forth your argument, you need to teach your children how to express what they're thinking. Mom and Dad, you need to sit them down across the table and do this. It's very good training. You need to show them how to win their case, and you need to show them how to lose a case. This is great for dialogue. Why? Because it causes that child to learn how to use their mind, their brain, engaging with others and conversing. In fact, what it eventually does, it brings that child, and again, I use the dictionary, to the area of critical thinking. Not to be critical, but to be critical in their thinking. What is critical in their thinking? You know it if you've ever raised a kid. By the time they're two, they've got it down. In fact, if we just encourage this in them, it would be a lot better world. When a kid is 2 or 3 years old, they will say, "Why? Why? Get in the car. Why? Look at that cloud. Why?" Answer them. Don't say, "Because." Answer them. Why? They're learning. They're using their skills. And this is a beautiful iron sharpening iron is two people talking. You know what? I tell you something right now. When we get our days off and we can get them in sync, Lisa and I will get together with Britt and Katie Merrick, either between Carpinteria or Chino Hills or somewhere in between here or there. And we will, and then, you know, the girls go off and they do whatever they do. And Britt and I will just sit down and we'll say, "You know, what about this verse? What do you think? What do you think David's saying right here? No, that's not what he means. I think he meant this." And it's so fun. It's so wonderful. You need to be able to state your position. And you know what? When you lose your position, when you lose your argument, it's not the end of the world. You say, "Man, that, you know what? That's really good. You got me. That's excellent. I didn't see it that way before." And you walk away wiser from that kind of dialogue. Iron sharpens iron. Now, we'll end with this because we're out of time. How much greater, like Dr. Ironside said, that a church should be the focal point of the ironing, sharpening iron of social interaction. I'm curious, before we leave tonight, how many of you are homeschoolers? Raise your hands. We already put our children through homeschooling, but there's quite a few of you in here. A lot of people will attack the homeschooler and say, "I would never have my child homeschooled because they don't get enough social interaction." Yes, okay, the results are overwhelming. Homeschooled children are academically brighter. But it may be that they are socially retarded in conversing one with another. And so we would never do that. Wait a minute. I argue it should be different than that. I think that a homeschool family that is attacked for being socially removed, the exact opposite's true. If they are in the right environment, church, setting one with another, two families, two homes, teaching their children critical thinking and learning how to articulate. Listen, what's more valuable to you? You, your homeschool child getting together with other homeschool children and learning how to debate and learning how to convey ideas, or your child trying to understand what the latest cuss word is on the school grounds? Now look, I'm not throwing out public school. There are people that are called to have their children in public school and they're just doing gangbuster great. That's super good. But not for everybody. And the wisdom is to know your place and your child's place. But if you're in the public system or if you're in the private system, as Christian parents, we need to teach our kids how to state their case, how to defend their case, and also, if they lose their case, how to take it gracefully. It's very, very important. This fosters debate, and its debate should be the most lively and the most healthy among Christians at any given time. That's why I love history, where the Christian in the secular social arena always stood out light years above everybody else. Did you know that? One of the greatest university presidents and founders still to this day is recorded as being America's greatest preacher. Jonathan Edwards is a man who you ought to Google him when you get home. Jonathan Edwards. And find what Jonathan Edwards didn't do. He was multiple presidents of great universities in America. Pastor, states, unbelievable achievements. John Witherspoon, the penmanship man of the Constitution or the Declaration. The things that he accomplished and the statesman that he was. Loved God. Great thinkers. And they argued their reason for the hope that was within them. With knowledge. With confidence. Christian, when you go tonight back to your life, you have nothing to be ashamed of in your faith. Will the world stamp crosses onto leather balls and kick them around the world and think that they're hurting you? Yeah, they're going to think that. But your faith, your truth that you've got from God's Word is much more resilient than that. You don't go home tonight and you see, you know, these balls being kicked with the cross on it and say, I can't take it anymore. Because my friend, if you have walked with the footmen and they've wearied you, Jeremiah said, what are you going to do when the Jordan overflows and the chariots arrive? I can't take it. They don't want Christmas in our schools. Hey, we need Christmas in our schools, but you know what? It's just a sign of the end of the times. It doesn't mean we roll over and play dead. It means we realize, you know what? This is not our home. And church, isn't it getting more evident every day that this world is not our home? Don't you feel like an alien here? I mean, it's awesome. I mean, it's really a good, awesome feeling. I used to kind of walk into the mall and feel like an alien. Now all you have to do is wake up. And it's just, this world is a mess. And it's not my Father's will, you know? He's going to fix all that soon. Father, we thank you for your truth. So practical, so down to earth for us. And Lord, we pray now that as we spend our time together, we go on our way, Lord, that you'd bring these things to remembrance. Father, your Holy Spirit, your Bible says that the Holy Spirit will bring these things to our remembrance. Lord, let us go home. Let us conduct ourselves in a godly way. And Lord, with the world around us, Father, may they see Jesus in us. Like the moon tonight, reflecting the brilliance of the sun. Lord, may we tonight and forevermore reflect the brilliance of the sun. Lord, may we be guilty of what the early disciples were guilty of when they went away rejoicing, having been beaten for preaching Jesus, that the people perceived that they had in fact been with Jesus. Lord, may the world around us perceive that we've been with Jesus. In your holy, precious name.